I want you to think about that amazing grace that we sang about. Amazing grace that Jesus came for us when we had no desire for Him. We had no inclination toward Him in any way. We were enemies of God, the Scripture says. And even though we were enemies, God in His grace wanted us. He wanted us. Think on that amazing grace today. It's just an incredible thing. And may it spur us to have grace as He had grace. And as you take communion today, please remember that just as Jesus came and gave His life for ungrateful, unthankful people who wanted nothing to do with Him, that as Christians we come in contact with people every day who are unthankful and ungrateful and don't always want anything to do with us. And yet, if we're going to be like Him, we're going to also have to have that amazing grace. Oh God, help us. It's not an easy thing. But when we take communion, this is the reason that we can do it, because He did it. Because He did it first. I invite you to come up and take the communion elements. We do have gluten-free option if you need that. And then I'm going to ask you to hold your elements and we'll partake of them together. So please feel free to come up. As we look to the Lord today and we partake of communion, I hear the Lord speaking very clear to me that there's one or two individuals here today and you have struggled with fear. I mean real fear. Fear that incites, can at times incite a panic in you. Fear that hits you at particular times, or I'm hearing, whatever it is, I'm hearing fear. And I believe that if you look to God today, we just heard a prophetic word that said that His arms are open to meet our needs. That God can bring deliverance to your life from fear. And we'd be happy to pray with you at the end, but God can meet you right now where you sit. And as we take communion today, Father, I pray that You would deliver from fear. From fear in the name of Jesus. And whoever's been held in bondage to that fear, we resist that thing in the name of Jesus. Oh God, You are able, Father. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Mm-hmm. In the same manner, he took the cup, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And thank you, Lord, you are coming. And Lord, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Well, let's have some announcements. Hey, there we go. Pretty much all of this is in your colorful bulletin. If I put this here, I can use two hands. Like so. A few things we want to make mention of. First of all, thank you, Judy, you're back. Judy did the communion. So we appreciate that faithfulness. How you doing? Good. All right. We're family here. So a few things to be mindful of. The Women's Bible Study begins this coming Tuesday. There's information in the back, and my Denise will be in the back to receive your, it's a $10 charge, right, per, that's for the books. And so Denise will be in the back, to, you can see her about that. There's more information about it in the back. Then prayer is a big thing coming up. Of course, we always have prayer on Wednesday here, and that's been so good, man. And do we have men's Bible study Monday? That's in the bulletin. It's not special announcements, but that's been good too. 6 o'clock here. Wednesday prayer is 7 o'clock here at the church. And then May the 5th is the National Day of Prayer, and in your bulletin there's a whole listing of community prayer meetings. They go from 6:30 in the morning all the way till 7 o'clock at night. Just brief times, half hour, an hour at a stretch. You can partake of any one or any number of those. I won't read them all, but just be sure to take the bulletin and you'll see where the prayer is happening, what time during the day into the early evening on Thursday the 5th. And also, I just want to encourage you to check out the bulletin board on this side, opposite the offices. That's got all kinds of community information opportunities there. There's the upcoming production of Don Quixote. Get a smile there from Dean. That's this Thursday at ICS. There's a mental health event. Oh, it's in the library. Oh, okay. So don't go to ICS. Go to the library down in the auditorium for that production. Then there's a mental health event through Catholic Charities, ways to enjoy and bless Penn York Camp is information on there. We're doing the camp collection for your redeemable cans and bottles. All you got to do is take them to the Redemption Center and tell them it's for the church. You don't have to take the money and bring it here. Just return the bottles at the Redemption Center and tell them that's what you're doing for our church, and they take care of that. So that's going on pretty much through the whole summer, I believe. And lastly, one more note about the water. We're still treating our well water, and it just... A reminder, don't drink the water just yet, but we are doing more testing of the water this week, and we'll give you an update next Sunday about that. I think we got them all. Any other announcements that we need to make mention of? Okay. Now we need a couple of guys. We will receive our tithes and offerings. Maybe Eric and Ray, would you want to come up and help? I'll meet you in the back. We'll put it where it goes.
You can count on everything that God has said. You can count on it. Know that it's going to happen. It may not happen when you think it might happen, but it will happen. It will come. Because God is faithful. Anybody have a testimony this morning that you'd like to share? I don't always remember to give that opportunity, but does anybody have something they'd like to share? Kate, would you like me to bring the mic to you?
Like Ed announced earlier, good things happen at prayer meeting on Wednesday. And I've had so much trouble with coughing. And Pastor Dave had a word about asthma. So he prayed and anointed me with oil. And before the end of prayer meeting, I could take a breath that was deeper than I have been able to breathe in a long time. And my nasal passages were clear. All the way home, I kept taking a deep breath. And is this real? Is this good to breathe? I still struggle with a lot of perfumes and stuff will trigger it, but...
Amen.
I can still breathe.
Amen. Glory to God.
So a little while back, I had come forward with Pastor Dave and a bunch of people had prayed over me. I was contemplating selling my big home and going to something smaller. And what I really remember is Denny saying to me, whatever decision you make, I see you happy with your eyes up. And throughout the ensuing days, there was a peace that came over me whenever I thought about staying in my own home, although I still was concerned about the high heat bills. But there never was peace at this other home that I was looking at. And as I shared with Denny earlier, when my girlfriend owned this home, lived there, there was a person that was heavy into drugs that lives across the street that is now living there again. And the Lord just kept telling me, that's not what I have for you. And then he reminded me or gave me the same vision again that he had given me probably 15 years ago. And I realized it was the home I'm in, which brings me to tears. So on top of that, then I got a thing in the mail for some grant program that would come and do blown-in insulation in your home. And I talked to the lady, and she said, oh, yeah, you're way eligible for that. So she came out and filled out the paperwork, and we're waiting on the guy to come out and see what my big home needs. She said, no, we love doing big homes, and I'm believing God that it's going to come to fruition. And
Amen.
He amazes me.
Amen. Faithful. Faithful God. Our God is faithful. I just turned it off. Sorry.
I can talk loud.
Nope. There you go.
I told Pastor Dave last week, my nephew, who a week and a half ago had skin reduction surgery, so he went from like 400 pounds to 155.
Wow.
And he did it without having stomach stapled. He did that with exercise and diet. And if you know anything about that operation, it can be brutal, really brutal. He had lots of people praying for him. He is a devout Christian. He said they might have to say he might have to stay in the hospital for 34 days. He got released the next day. They said he's going to be on pain medication for a while. He took one pill. He went home, and if you know anything about the operation at all, you have like these hanging bags of, you know, blood and stuff. He's changing that all himself. So it's remarkable that he's done so well. So I think that's a praise.
Amen. Wonderful. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Faithful God. Right, thank you for sharing. We're finishing up in Ephesians. I had thoughts that I was done in Ephesians, and my wife and I were praying, and I thought I was going to launch into another area, and she said, well, you could do that, and I was a little annoyed. I was like, no, my mind is running. The Lord's speaking to me about this other thing. And I didn't, of course, I didn't say to her, gee, you're annoying. But I sat there and we prayed. And I, darned if the Lord didn't just shift my whole focus and said, no, you're not done. And it's a good thing we're not done, because what we're going to look at today is really going to be an important thing for us to discuss today. I'd like to talk about our greatest weapon, and we're still in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read that passage one more time, and hopefully as we read it, the Lord will remind you of all of the things that we've been looking at as we looked at these various pieces of armor. But I really want to look at the end today. Finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What is the greatest weapon in your arsenal? The greatest weapon in your arsenal is prayer. I'm thrilled that the Lord has us talking about this today, when we've got the National Day of Prayer coming up, and God shake our nation to pray. The greatest weapon that we have is prayer, and every mighty move of God throughout the ages has always been preceded by intense prayer. Every time. You look at the moves of God in the 1700s, early 1700s, Central Europe was divided religiously, just as a huge chasm. You know, we pray for unity today, and we think sometimes our churches don't get along. Whoa! It was like the Great Divide. The main Christian denomination of the day was trying to force all of the others to convert to their faith. And in 1708... the Pietist children decided, we need to pray for all these people. And the Pietist children began to have prayer meetings. And they prayed, and people began to join them. This was in southern Silesia, which is Poland, Czechoslovakia. They began to hold outdoor prayer services. They called them camp meetings. The Methodists stole it 100 years later and called theirs camp meetings, but it started with these little Pietist children who wanted to pray that God would bring people together. And a prayer revival broke out in the region, and people started praying everywhere. And God broke through. They planted a church. They called it the Jesus Church, I guess for lack of a better title. In the central city of Tesken, which was the major city in Silesia. And the church grew back in, this is 1708, 1710. The church grew to almost 10,000 people in that revival, from little Pietist children praying. And God broke through, and people joined them. But it started because people had a burden for something to change, and got on their face and began to pray. The first great awakening in America started around 1733. You might recognize names like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. Jonathan Edwards felt a stirring in his heart, and he wrote to the pastors of every denomination he could get to. He said, and I'll quote, "Be in much prayer and fasting, both in secret and with one another. When God has something to accomplish for his church, it is with his will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayer of his people." And people began to grab hold of it. And it was in every denomination that was happening then. They started to have prayer meetings. People began to pray. Now, there is, and mind you, there is something of the sovereignty of God. I can pray. I can't force God's hand to move. But there's a stirring that happens. And a waking of the Spirit of God. And these people responded and they began to pray. And our whole nation, it was a tremendous change. That great awakening was part of what helped birth our nation out of that. But it began with the concerted and desperate prayers of people who saw the decay of their churches. There was no interest in God. There was no interest in anything spiritual. The churches were dying. The churches were not growing. And they got on their faces and prayed. And then people like George Whitefield would come into town and preach, and people would fall on their faces under the conviction of God. Just amazing thing. Jonathan Edwards could read his famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and God could give them a vision of hell, and they could see themselves falling in, and people are screaming and crying out to God for his mercy. When revival comes, one of the hallmarks of it is God starts to convict people of sin. Boy, do we need God to come and do that? You know what happens when we try to convict people of their sin? It doesn't look real good. And then they point back at us. You get called holier than thou. Well, it's not my job to convict somebody of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job as the Word of God penetrates their heart. But that happens when we pray, when we believe God. The Second Great Awakening, 1790. Some famous names you might remember from that. Isaac Backus, Charles Finney. Do you think we're in a tough time right now? Let me read to you what the accounts of what they felt like their time was back then, 1790. Now, mind you, they had already had the First Great Awakening. And it was only 20, 30 years later, and it says, in the early 1800s, there came a time of moral bankruptcy, drunkenness, kind of like drug abuse today, became epidemic. Out of a population of 5 million, 300,000 were confirmed drunkards, of which 15,000 died each year. Profanity was of the most shocking kind. For the first time in the history of the American settlement, women were afraid to go out at night for fear of assault. Bank robberies were daily occurrences. What about the church throughout America? The Methodists were losing more members than they were gaining. The Baptists said they had their coldest season. The Presbyterians and General Assembly deplored the nation's ungodliness. In a typical congregation church, the Reverend Samuel Shepherd of Lenox, Massachusetts, in 16 years had not taken one young person into fellowship. The Lutherans were so languishing that they had discussed uniting with the Episcopalians, who were even worse off. The Protestant Episcopal Bishop of New York, Samuel Provost, quit functioning. He had confirmed no one for so long that he decided he was out of work, so he took up other employment. The Chief Justice of the United States, John Marshall, wrote to the Bishop of Virginia, James Madison, that the church was too far gone to ever be redeemed. The wonderful man Voltaire also agreed with him. And Thomas Paine echoed, saying, "Christianity will be forgotten in 30 years. The liberal arts colleges of the time, a poll was taken at Harvard, had discovered that there was not one believer in the whole of the student body at Harvard. Harvard was a Christian college. A survey was taken at Princeton, a much more evangelical place. It found only 2 believers in the student body and only 5 that did not belong to the filthy speech movement of the day. Yikes. Students rioted. They had a mock communion at Williams College, and they put on anti-Christian plays at Dartmouth. They burned down the prayer room in Nassau Hall at Princeton. They forced the resignation of the president of Harvard. They took a Bible out of a local Presbyterian church in New Jersey and burned it in a public bonfire. Christians were so few on campus in the 1790s that they met in secret, like a communist cell, and they kept their minutes in code so that no one would know. In case this is thought to be the hysteria of the moment, Kenneth Scott Latourette, the great church historian, wrote, "It seemed as if Christianity was about to be ushered out of the affairs of men. The churches had their backs to the wall, seeming as if they were about to be wiped out." Sounds like things we're seeing today, doesn't it? Oh my goodness. So if your heart despairs today, there's good news. How did the situation change? Isaac Backus was a preacher, and he said, "It is time for God to move." And he began to organize what he called concerts of prayer. In every denomination, they were desperate, desperate prayer times. And they began to pray, and they began to pray. And throughout every denomination, they began to have these concerts of prayer where they would get on their face. And they talked about travailing prayer, prevailing prayer. It was, I don't know what those meetings were like, but I can imagine. And what happened? All of a sudden, the Spirit of God started to fall here and started to fall there. And people started to get saved. We have Charles Finney, who sent Daniel Nash, Father Nash, on ahead of him wherever he would preach. And this man would take some other people with him. They'd go and rent a room, and they would get down on their faces, and they would groan and cry and pray for days and days and days. A woman who rented out a room to them, I think I've told you this story, but you're going to hear it again. A woman that rented out the room to Daniel Nash sent a telegram to Charles Finney and said, "You have got to come back. There's something really, really wrong. These men have been laying down on the floor down in this room for 3 days, howling and moaning and groaning, and they haven't eaten anything. Something is wrong." And Charles Finney sent back a telegram and he said, don't worry, the spirit of intercession has fallen on them. And they're doing warfare in the heavenlies. And then Charles Finney would show up and he'd start to preach and people would fall on their faces. People everywhere, just amazing. You read about the Finney revivals, you just can hardly believe it. The conviction of God, people would fall. But it's preceded by people who got on their face and were able to pray and believe God for change. I call it the third great awakening. Some people call it the businessmen's revival. I've shared quite a bit about this already, so I don't want to go on forever. But 1850 in New York City, a fellow named Jeremiah Lamphere got a burden. He said, "We have to pray." He heard God speak to him. He said, "We have got to pray." And he didn't know what to do, so he just printed up a whole bunch of papers, and he went out into the town. He went to the train stations, and he got on the trains, and he handed them out to everybody he could. He went to every public place. I don't know how many of these he handed out. Hundreds, hundreds, and hundreds of them. He invited them to a prayer meeting. They met at the Dutch Reformed Church. Have you heard how many different denominations I've talked about today? You know what? The name on the door doesn't matter if people will get on their face and seek the living God. They went to the Dutch Reformed Church, and this guy opened it up for the big prayer meeting, and no one came. And he sat there and waited and prayed. Finally, after a long time, he heard some footsteps. Somebody else showed up. And then somebody else showed up. That night, he said there were 6 people that came to pray. And he said it was completely nondescript. It felt like nothing happened. Nothing big, nothing, no big thing. The next day, they had another prayer meeting. 20 people came. They had another 100 people came. Then more people came. They began to have prayer meetings. They called them the businessmen's prayer meetings. They'd have them at lunchtime, at noon, and they'd pray for an hour. So many people started to show up that they took over an entire building. They had 3 floors of prayer meeting going on. There was thousands of people that came and prayed for an hour at their lunch break. They took over 3 floors of a building crying out for revival. And then similar prayer meetings started hitting other cities and other areas. It was not a church. There were no big names. I can't point to this one and say there was a particular person or somebody that brought it or that moved particularly. It was just the people of God crying out for God to move. The revival that they saw in the 1850s, they estimated over 1 million people got saved. 1 million people. They said the churches were revitalized. It was like life from the dead. Every great move of God begins with prayer. It begins with that powerful, mighty weapon that we have. And God has provided for us in this spiritual battle. He's given us all this armor. We've got a belt, a helmet, a breastplate, a shield, shoes, a sword, but finally prayer. Finally prayer. And it's the way that God has made through what Jesus did to give us access to the throne of heaven at any time and in any way. And you'll notice in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, it says, praying always, you can go on, Adam, click. You can go to the next one. We've kind of already hit that. Next. In the Spirit. First of all, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We are a full gospel church, and we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe that it's today. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and God has released you in a prayer language, pray continually in it. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What then shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. So there's evidence here that he's talking about not just using speaking in tongues as a message to people to be interpreted, but also to pray. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. If God has released you in that, pray. Pray, pray, pray in the Spirit. Believe God and use that gift that God has given you. There's another scripture, Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans too deep for words. Some of my Pentecostal contemporaries will use this as a scripture to talk about speaking in tongues. I don't think this is what this refers to. I don't think it refers to that at all. I think what this speaks to is the spirit of intercession that God will lay upon people. Pastor Tom shared the story of Sister Gamble. She came to someplace in this region. He had said, and I'll probably get the whole story wrong. He's told me a couple of times. But it's Sister Gamble was this lady. I used to hear about her when I first came to Wellsville. I never met her. But the stories I heard about her, she was quite an evangelistic woman, and the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit followed her. And she came, I guess she was somewhere here, and they were preparing for meetings, and Sister Gamble that evening started praying, and another friend was with her, and the friend said, "Sister Gamble, quiet down. You're going to wake everybody up." I guess she was moaning, "Oh, God." And so she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." So she quieted down. And then she got going again, and, "Oh, God." And she's groaning and howling, and, "Sister Gamble, stop." And I guess it went on all night. She's all night long. She's howling and crying. And then they had a meeting, and in walk all of these youth. All of a sudden, all these young people walked into the meeting that night. And Sister Gamble just looked at him and said, "You guys have the service, I have work to do." And she went back there and started preaching to the kids. And God moved. I imagine a bunch of them got saved. But spirit of intercession came upon her. And I think that's what this is talking about. And that's what happened with Daniel Nash, lying on the floor and howling. Can we yield ourselves and say, "God, I can't work that up. I can't make it happen. I can't get on my face and like yell and hope that God does it. But I can say, God, give me a spirit of intercession. Put it in my heart that I would so want to see revival, that I would pray with my whole heart, my whole being." Can you pray that prayer and believe God to speak to you and burn that into your heart so that we're ready to pray and believe God to move in unprecedented ways? Oh, God will answer that prayer. He will give you a burden. I don't know if it means you're going to lay on the floor and howl or not. If you do, that's okay, but I don't think you have to do that. But God knows. Number two, at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. This is talking about nonstop prayer. You know, the cross of Jesus has given us access to the throne of God, and we can pray all the time. We can pray it at the drop of a hat. We can pray at moment. We don't have to preface it by doing something good. We don't have to read 10 chapters in our Bible. We don't have to confess every known and unknown sin. You don't have to do any of that. We just speak to God. Pray without ceasing. It's not talking about an unbroken flow of words all the time where you just never do anything but pray. That would be crazy. It's talking about fellowship, interacting with God all day long. Do you work with difficult people? Pray. Are you tempted? Pray. Do you get discouraged? Pray. Do you need wisdom or guidance? Pray. The enemy will tell you that it won't do any good. It won't help. You've already prayed about this for years and years. Nothing's changed. Nothing will ever change. Just quit. Ooh. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. That's the devil's job, to get us to give up. Just give up. What do you need to keep? Why keep praying? Your kid's never going to change. It's the way it is. Just accept it. I'm not accepting anything. No way. I'm believing God to move in people's hearts and lives, and do not let the devil come against you and discourage you in your prayers. Don't let it happen. Glory to God. In due season, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Number three, with all prayer and supplication. That means All kinds of prayer. Do you know there's all kinds of prayers? Some prayers are prayers where you just sit and love Jesus. You adore him. You prayers of adoration and worship and fellowship where you tell him how much you love him. Prayer can be confessing sin. It can be praying forgiveness toward others, asking for God to forgive you. It can be praying for special needs, special requests, ourselves and others. It can mean intercession. God knows we need the intercessors. Prayers of submission, where we dedicate ourselves to him, and prayers of thanksgiving. There's just all kinds of ways. But with all prayer and all supplication, not forgetting, and especially not forgetting that thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Number 4 says, keep alert. Keep alert. Or in some of your versions, it might say, being watchful to this end. Jesus used the term watch in combination with prayer. Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. When I see temptation, I'm going to pray. When I sense problems, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be watchful, watchful over my own life, watchful of the things around me, and be ready, alert, watching. Also, be a good soldier on watch by looking out for others and praying for them. Be on the watch for your brothers and sisters. Look out for them. Pray for their needs. Believe God for it. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number 5, with all perseverance. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. In other words, keep on praying. The work of prayer takes perseverance because the work is invisible. And we often don't see the results immediately. We're talking about something, things happening in the Spirit, and you can't see them. I wish I could. Once in a while, the Lord might give us a little peek as we pray. We might get a little glimpse. But we don't always see that. Prayer is not an easy thing to persevere in. There are, frankly, a million things easier to do than to sit down and get by yourself and get your thoughts together and pray. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sit down to pray and all of a sudden you can think of 15 other things that you're supposed to be doing. Yeah, you've all heard that. All of a sudden, there's always a million things that you could be doing instead of praying. Prayer requires faith. Prayer means pushing through those distractions and busyness, the stuff of life, and, dare I say it, a lethargic attitude. Sometimes I have to push through it and do it anyway. And sometimes, you know, you push through and you do it, and sometimes it seems kind of, eh. And then the next time you pray, it might be wonderful. You don't know. But be faithful. The enormity of the needs can be enough to make us want to quit. Problems never cease. There are always trials, and the enemy is always trying to discourage you. But think about it. Prayer, life without prayer is much worse. How would you like to live a life without any prayer? Oh, God, help us. Oh. The old saying goes, we can chop that wood or freeze in the winter. You can chop the wood or you can freeze in the winter. Prayer is chopping that wood. You want to light a fire? You chop that wood in prayer. And it's hard. It can be hard work, but it's healthy. And you know, if it's hard, then ask somebody else to pray with you. You know, some people say, oh, I just can't, I can't pray, I get distracted, and so ask somebody else to pray with you. Get a prayer partner. Call somebody up on the phone. Say, let's pray together. Why not? Find somebody else. Partner together. You know, we talk about, oh, come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Well, maybe you can't come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, but you can pray where you are. You know, we have prayer meeting in the prayer room here before services every Sunday morning. But if you can't pray there, pray in your house. Pray in your car. Pray where you are. Pray, go as you pray. Believe God. But do it. Keep praying. Persevere and believe God. And number six, making supplication for all the saints. I call that family style prayer. Praying around the table. Praying for all the saints. We are to lift up the family of God. And the family here, the family there, the family of God down the street, the family in the other church, the family, the Christians that we know, the people, if they're Christians, if they're in the family of God, we need to pray for them. And we need to believe God to move. I remember Brother Ken Dietz. He was such a cool guy. He was an old Pentecostal preacher. He used to come up here all the time. Oh, I loved Brother Dietz. And you'd ride with him in a car, and all of a sudden, he'd go, God bless them! Bless them, Lord! And you'd look over, and there's some church over there, and he's praying for every church he's going by. He'd go by the Baptist church, God bless them! Fill them up! You know, he'd be praying for this church and that church, and pray for the family of God. And you know, as you pray for others, for healing and wisdom and guidance, victory, it helps you too. It's going to help you too. You know why? Because then you'll no longer be swallowed up in your own self-thoughts and your own self-centered way to live. You're praying for somebody else. Prayer for others can release us from our own burdens. Do you know when you pray for others, it lifts you out of your own problem? I cannot tell you how many times I have found that to be true. When I give myself to others, it can take me out of my own little pity party and help to believe God for a move. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you see this thing? In my spirit, I can see it, I can feel it. There's a wave of the Spirit coming. Oh, we need to pray. I feel we're on the brink of it. I feel it's coming. There is a move of God that wants to break forth on our land, and we are in prime condition for revival. You look it through history, we're no different than before lots of other major revivals. And God is ready to move. Father, in Jesus' name, we believe you today. Father, burn in our hearts that deep intercession, that crying out, that prayer, where we do battle in the heavenlies with the spiritual forces that have bound people in darkness. Father, burn it in our hearts. Make us warriors of prayer. Make us soldiers of prayer. Help us to be people who pray and persevere and do not give up. In due season, we know that we will reap. Father, help us. And Lord, if we have to pray for a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, God, help us to be persevering and believing you. Oh, God, Father, in this season, give us those burdens of intercession, Lord. Burn it in our hearts. And God, help us to have the faith, even as we have looked at these stories of revival that has broken out as other saints prayed. Help it to buoy our faith, Lord. Help us to have faith to know that you did it for them. You can do it for us. You did it for them, and you can do it again. Oh, God, in Jesus' name we pray that you would bring a sweeping revival to our country, Lord, to our town, to our village, to our neighborhood, Lord. Bring revival, oh, God, and let your hand move in mighty signs and wonders, Lord. Father, we believe you. Set our hearts on fire for it, Lord. God, set a fire in us, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you want prayer, we want to believe God to move and do a miracle in your life. If you need prayer for anything, we are eager, and someone will be here to pray with you. If not, God bless you. Please remember those prayer meetings on Thursday. And if you can't get any of them, you can pray wherever you are. But pray that God moves and believe Him for all He wants to do in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a good week.